You know, as much as we like to make sure that we celebrate in our worship, there are times where it's really good to be quiet and it's really good to be silent. We forget that sometimes. You know, there was a time where I felt like I was either stuck in a congregation that liked to have funerals every Sunday morning or a congregation that all it wanted to do was go, yee-hee! And there was no balance, it seemed like. We have such a great opportunity here. Well, this morning we're going to return to where I was about a week ago, before I went to my reunion last Saturday night, which went well, thank you very much. It was very good. Got to represent Jesus and be encouraging and love on people, and that's what I want to do. So thank you for those of you who prayed. We're returning to talk about Jesus' mission statement and how that affects us. So since it was 2 weeks ago, just by way of very quick return, we looked at several passages. We talked about, I guess, we'll do the five ingredients real quick. So one, clear mission and values, and we're still there. We haven't moved on past that. We're going to talk about someday a specific desire or goal or product. We're going to talk about an organization that embodies the mission and values. We're going to talk about a process that produces the desired goal or product and a well-defined plan to achieve success. We'll get there, but today we're still on mission and values. So we looked at a couple of questions. One, we looked at what is God's mission and what are His values. If we don't know that, we can't live them. So we need to make sure we capture that. What is my mission? What are my values? Because sometimes there is a gap between those two. And when there is, that's our opportunity for growth. Because that's a change we're supposed to make. God's greatest desire for us is what? That we become like Jesus. It's not to be comfortable. It's not to be happy even. And am I living the mission and values that I was created to live? So, we looked at a couple of passages. From Luke 19, Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. John 3:17, for God did not send a Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved. Luke 4:18-19, we said Jesus, when He started His ministry, He stood in front of everyone and said, this is what the prophet Isaiah wrote about, and this is who I am. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because He anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to, and here's the mission, proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So we kind of come to where we are this morning. And that is that difference, okay? The two questions. The first question, what mission am I living? That's the X on the left side. And what mission was I created to live? That's the X on the right side. And then we see the representative of the opportunity for growth in the middle. Okay, that's where we are. Okay, that process of us becoming more like what we are supposed to be, the Bible repeatedly refers to as a process called sanctification, where we become more like Jesus. That's the plan. Next screen. So, what is my mission? If we look at what Jesus said His mission was, then we can be pretty confident that this is also our mission. First, seek and save what's lost. Those people that do not know Jesus, that are sometimes in the world and do not know that they're empty until something happens and they realize they're empty. They have no resources. They don't understand it as being gracious, but it is when they come to those points where they realize they're empty. It's actually a gift. Because there are many people who just keep rocking along through life and they never realize that they're empty. That they're burning fumes. So, we are to seek and save the lost just like Jesus. Two, we are not to condemn. And this is one where in our culture stereotypes us very often as This is who we are, condemners. But that's not the mission statement. So we have to figure out if the objective is not to condemn, and sometimes we kind of do, because there is an element of truth in that, because there are those in the body, there's those in the church, who do lean that way. And sometimes it's us. Okay, because it's always on the things that we struggle with or can't swallow that we end up being condemning about. So before it's always somebody else, let's make sure we, you know, own up to that. And we've got to deal with that. Again, that's the opportunity for growth. If this is the mission, and this is where we are, wherever that is along the spectrum, the opportunity for growth is there, to where we let that go. Third, preach the good news, which is one of the things that today's about. Okay, today, what are we doing? Okay, friend day. Okay, you get that old joke about the kid, the teacher said, bring a symbol of your faith to school and you can do it like show and tell. And all the kids, you know, the kid brings the menorah and another kid bring, you know, then the little kid raises the cover dish. He says, I'm a Baptist, you know. You know, the idea is that, you know, there you go. Well, he didn't, at least he didn't have fried chicken. I mean, could have been swinging a drumstick. But the idea is, you know, what we have to tell is news that is good for anyone. Okay. One of the things that I did get a chance to do last week, I'll give you a tiny bit of history. There was this guy that was a year older than me that was a state champ that wore me out. And I always end up, I was his practice partner. I was his dummy. I mean, whenever he didn't make weight, I got to wrestle. When he made weight, I didn't wrestle. Or I wrestled JV. He was lanky. He was a rubber band man. I mean, I could never get a hold of him or anything. Wild, crazy hair, and had a mean streak that just never quit. Now, he could stomach me at times. And there are times where he really didn't act like he liked me at all. But now we have something in common. We're both alumni. We've both moved on in life. And he confessed something to me he didn't realize. He said, you know, I read what you write on Facebook. So, Nikki Christie reads what I write on Facebook. What a responsibility. He also said, before he left, he's one of those that I want to look in the eye and just, and he said, you know, Rick, he said, I've tried. He said, I'm doing the best. He said, I'm really hadn't lived my life the way I want to at times. He said, I'm this, I'm that, I've done this, I've done that. And I said, Nikki, said, it's about grace. I got to say, it's about grace. No one's keeping score. I'm not keeping score. I had an opportunity. Sure, it would have been nice if I could have done a lot more, but for right now, I got to do what I could right then and there. Preaching the good news. Telling the truth in love and living it. Preaching. That's something that we do in a lot of different ways. And we need to embrace all those ways. The way we live, the way we give answers. You know, this week at school, you know, I can't talk about Jesus in class, okay? But I had this class and we were kind of spinning off into certain directions as we were talking about a project that we're doing. I'm having them write about the American dream. And they can read anything they want to about the American dream. And then we kind of process it and then we share what each other read and to try to get our hands around what is, you know, what does that really mean? Is it really true? Whatever they want to go with it. And we ended up going off in this conversation. We were talking about faith and values, where I interjected that. I didn't do anything specific, but just say, you know, look, guys, I said, we talk about what is it that changes people? Because last year I had them reading about education. Education doesn't change people. It doesn't make people more moral. No matter how well we educate people, we still get Dylan Klebold, who shoots people at Columbine. He was an intelligent kid. He knew how to research things on the internet. He knew how to research. And what it did was it helped him to research how to kill people. Education does not change a heart. No matter how much the government wants to say, all we got to do is educate those babies. I said, you know, the issue is that what shapes a character? And it's the fact that we have to have something in us that has been placed in us by somebody bigger than us is the only thing that can change us. Preaching the good news is who we are called to be. It's our mission because it changes people. You know and I know, whenever somebody has really caught the person of Jesus Christ, that person changes. Now, they're not perfect, but they're changed. I remember whenever I came to Christ, I was different, but I had a whole lot of growing that I'm still doing. But there was a change. There was a difference. Something happened. The Holy Spirit had already begun to work, and I accepted Christ, and I was a new creature, just like you were. And that's us. It's our mission. Four, proclaim freedom. There's a lot of people that would listen to Jesus if we simply would let them know that allowing Jesus to be the one who was in charge of their lives could actually free them. Again, that is contra the perspective of the culture. The perspective of the culture is whenever you become religious, you then just own up to a new master. But the message we have is that it's not true. That it's about you and I proclaiming freedom from whatever enslaves people. Next, proclaiming sight. How do you see this? Do we need sight in our culture? We can sit there and have somebody lie to our face and we just go, We can elect people to represent us who are not telling the truth, who have a personal agenda that we can see, and it doesn't matter. We elect them because they will do what we want them to do. Or we think they agree with us, so we'll elect them simply because they agree with us, even if we know that there's an integrity problem. That's sight. Our mission, proclaiming sight. People can see if they will desire to see. Isn't that what Jesus did? Next. Release the oppressed. I know it's a lot of very similar to freedom, but you know, it's one thing to proclaim freedom, and it's another to grab somebody's chains, grab a hammer, and knock them off. That's our mission. And sometimes people accuse us of not doing that. And when they do, sometimes it stings because they're right. But we're to be doing that. All right. Any question about those things? This is the stuff that Jesus said was his mission. It's in Scripture. Right? Next slide. So what are God's values? Talked about the mission. Now we need to talk about the things that God holds dear. The things that Jesus said, these are the things that are most important. So I see that, and I think most people would see that when we look at the Beatitudes. What are the things that Jesus said were the values that were the core values of the kingdom of God and that we are supposed to be living and sharing? So, we go to, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What do you think of these values? In our culture, or pretty much in anybody's culture? In fact, one of the radical Islamists' accusations against believers is that we're weak. That we would allow ourselves to be killed, taken captive. That we're weak-minded. It's there. All you got to do is listen to their stuff, and they spew it out. Beatitudes always have an edge, don't they? In fact, I would be honest to say, I think I would be honest in saying most of us don't really understand them. I've always been contra the conventional religious thinking. Because it's about what you really do in life. It's the Beatitudes, at least the way I see, are all about you live your faith instead of just speak it. It's about being. Yes, that word we like around here so much. Yes, which is why we call them the Beatitudes. All right, let's go to another passage. Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 12. Jesus said, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So, what are God's values? Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I've kind of tried to boil this down, and I want you to help me with this. And if we need to, at some point, adjust, I want you to help me to adjust. Because what I'm going to do is I'm going to propose four things that I think are consistent in what we just read that we see being the bottom bedrock values for the kingdom. First, justice. You see justice? Where do you see justice? It's in the Bible. Thank you. Thank you, Daniel. Where do you see justice? Do you see justice in the Beatitudes somewhere? Go back to that. Those two, if you would, John. Thank you. Okay. Plan and outcome demonstrates justice. Mercy, okay. Peacemakers, okay. All right. So, one of the things that a lot of people get caught up in, okay, is they try to treat God as if He cannot be just and loving at the same time. And they try to say, if God is just, He can't be loving, and if He's loving, He can't be just. He's both. We've got to get our hands around His values and His character, not try to shape Him in the way that we want to shape Him. Or even let our inability to comprehend the ability for Him to be both limit us from accepting who He has said He is. Because people will want to say, how can we say what's right and what's wrong if God is a loving God? Because the bottom line, that's what it comes down to. How can we say anybody sins if God is a loving God? No one has to change. No one has to be any different. Don't have to become like Jesus, because God is a loving God. and you can just stay as miserable as you are, and it's okay because God loves you. That's not the gospel. Even when He was the most merciful and caring and loving and forgiving, He said, go and sin no more. Which means there's supposed to be repentance involved in there, which means a change. Which means there's justice. Why did Jesus Christ die on the cross? To forgive us of our sins, to pay our penalty, to take our place. Because justice is a part of God's character. Somebody had to pay. I don't understand all of that. I don't know why. But it is something that Scripture says is true. And it's not just what I think or what I like. So, justice is one of God's core values, which means it ought to be one of our core values. Being just, right, fair, true, good, all of those things that we might say go along with being upright, righteous. Second, yeah, there's the other side too. That God is loving. Because even though His justice was satisfied, it was love that caused that to happen. Because He did not have to do that. So, justice and love. Are we able to embody and live those values? Three, truth. Jesus embodied it, right? He said what about truth? He is. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Four, grace. What I told Nikki about. So these are four things we've got to remember. These are values that go to the very foundation of the kingdom of God. And it's the only reason that we know anything about God at all is because of justice, love, truth, and grace. That's what believers have. That we have to give and to share. And to... Anyway. All right, John, next slide. So two questions. What are my values? Here are the two questions. What values am I living? And what values have I been created to live? And again, the difference between the two is the opportunity for us to grow. What are the values that I've been created to live? And what am I living? And somewhere in between there, wherever it is along the spectrum, wherever we are, whatever that distance is our opportunity for growing, for changing, for letting God do something in us and making us more like Jesus. And by definition, what does that mean about us? What happens that? What has to happen to us in order for us to move from wherever we are along that continuum towards Jesus? Say that a little louder, Terry. We have to die to ourselves. Which is exactly where Jesus said we were supposed to be. And He said, in at least one of those times in the Gospels, it said that we had to do that every single day. We don't like that. We like the idea of it happened once, we don't have to worry about it anymore. But the fact that it's every single day. Ain't we got fun? Yeah. Yeah. I signed up. My blessed assurance is in the pew every Sunday. Anything else? All right. Let's go to the next one, which is, again, just the continuum. Keep going. We've talked about that. All right, next. There's not one more slide? I've got more slides. Yeah. That's just my... I'm just demented. Here we go. All right. So we've looked at mission and values. What does this do for us right now? Here we are, Sycamore Church. We're here at 9:30 on October the 17th? 18th. I'm a day behind. Thank you very much. And what should we do with this? The gifts are the movable parts, okay? Because God gives the gifts and sometimes moves the gifts and, you know, multiplies the gifts. And he does all the... What we're talking about right now is the stuff that doesn't change. This is the immovable part. Does that make sense? Because if it's a mission and it's values, then we have to be sure that we are buying into God's mission and values. And we need to make sure that we are living the mission and values individually and corporately. Okay. If you're like me, there's days where you go on autopilot. And the problem is, if we go on autopilot for so long, we forget that we're on autopilot. And the problem is, autopilot usually is Rick. It's not the Holy Spirit. So, if we add a bunch of little autopilots, even when we're gathered together, then we end up not accomplishing the mission of Jesus, nor living by the values of Jesus. And instead, what we've done is we have supplied the part that was on the wrong side of the continuum between where we are and where we're supposed to be. Autopilot is whenever we start living by our... sometimes whatever the most urgent thing is that has to do with us. I understand what you're saying. And my answer is not going to be one that's easy for me to swallow either. I got to share my life better. Because if I'm really sharing my... And maybe I'm not looking for the opportunities with those that I'm really sharing my life with most. But that's the oikos God's given me for the time. And that may be where I should be looking to do that. Because the problem is I'll start looking at the people that I'm not around a lot. And even if I love them, I don't know as much about what's going on with them as I should. Does that make sense? So it's about the people who are in my life that I know the best, that's going to be the easiest for me to say, can I do that for you? Can I throw the trash out? Can I take your cup? Or whenever we have the opportunities to say, you know, I don't, and being honest, you know, I don't want to come across as this, because this is not who I want to be. But at the same time, I do have these values, these standards. If I have to have a conversation, you know, there's times where I have to do that. You know, I sit in an office with three, sometimes four other professors, and there's conversations about stuff. Sometimes I just have to bite my tongue until I just can't do it anymore, because I know they haven't really invited me into this conversation. Now, when they do, okay, but then I have to. I can't make it sound like I got it all packaged. Because I don't. But yeah, there are things I do know that are right and true and that I do believe and that have made a difference, and I have to share those. But making it sound like I understand, it's because I do believe that there's a God in heaven that's just and that loves at the same time. So I have these things that I think are important. And there are times where that does happen, you know. Sometimes if you sit in a room with three or four other people after a while, and all these people know that I serve you, and that they know I am a preacher, teacher type, and most of them, so they'll go, well, what do you think about that, Mr. Smith? It's an opportunity. But I wouldn't have the opportunity if I wasn't sitting at that desk. Dusty.
Think about Dave's comment. Before we even get to the kind of personality we have, we're over the top, you know, and never met a stranger kind of person, or a person that's more shy. I think before we even get to that, it's in our personal walk with God and our prayer for Him on a daily basis. Lord, you created me. Now, how do you want to use me? How do you want to use my personality? If it's more one-on-one, I found somebody the other day. I heard Audrey talk.
Yeah, she's back there.
I think about us. We're polar opposites from just about everything personality in the world. He's at one end of the spectrum, I'm at the other. Makes for a great marriage. But she's shy. She's more shy, and I'm more out there with people. But it takes both of us. I couldn't do what I do if I didn't have her to that. And as we're working together, I think that because it comes out of values, man, God, not everybody's not gonna be Billy Graham. But back to what's his face, you quoted week before last that when Billy went to the meeting.
Oh yeah. Yeah, whenever Mordecai Ham preaching, and somebody put Billy Graham and a bunch of knuckleheaded teenagers in the back of a truck. And because Billy Graham fell out of the truck at the right time, we have Billy Graham. Mm-hmm. And Franklin and Ann and yeah.
But one of the things that I think we get caught in is thinking that we're only valuable as to what we can do when we gather on a Sunday. And that's far from the body of Christ being the body of Christ, you know. At Walmart and where we are, you know, one of the things in the Reformation that we rediscovered was that man's work was an honor to God. That was could become a preaching of a gospel. In fact, that's the main place.
We have to have the us. We have to have the me and the us together in this thing. Okay. If we are going to be the body of Christ, then when it comes to these foundational things, the parts that don't move, we've got to be together about this. You know, there are other congregations that are together, and there is no love. You hear about them in the news. There's people out there that there's no justice, and so there's no power. If we're going to have Jesus Christ as the head of who we are, then there's love, there's justice, there's truth, and there's grace. And the hands-on of people being changed because we're living out the mission. More opportunities. Realizing more opportunities are really there already. One of the really awful things, forgive me, hang in there with this conversation, in American Christianity is that it's all about events. That is a lie. It's not all about events. Unless you consider the conversation at the water cooler an event. That evangelism only takes place when we have baseball camp. Or people can only hear truth when we come together on Sunday morning. Or people will only make decisions of some type to move towards Jesus when we get together, even if it's in a life group. Yes, it ought to happen. But to think that it has to happen at the event is wrong. It's not biblical to think that it only happens at an event. You with me? All right. We'll move on to the next thing next Sunday.